Please open your Bibles, and I do hope that you have a Bible here with you this evening. You really will need it. There are a few on the coat rack at the back if you need to pick up a spare to fill in. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, as we look at verses 15 through 19. Our subject is the seventh trumpet blows, segment number one. The Apostle John has observed the dramatic ministry of the two witnesses of God in the city of Jerusalem, and we have looked at that in some detail. They have for 3.5 years proclaimed God's message of His imminent judgment upon the tribulation world and of His final offer of grace salvation. Their message has been confirmed as true by the power of God to perform miracles in nature, creating drought, turning water into blood, and a variety of plagues, all reminiscent of the power of Moses when the children of Israel were facing Pharaoh. The message and the works of the two witnesses will cause millions not to have a good day. New Age religion will be humiliated under their administration. The ministry of the two witnesses will certainly make headlines in the nightly TV news reports. The Antichrist himself will try to silence the witnesses by having them killed. However, the Bible tells us that anyone who attempts to kill these two witnesses of God will themselves be killed by fire from the mouths of the witnesses. The plagues and the natural disasters that they turn loose will bring death again to millions of human beings. Finally, after 3.5 years of witnessing and ministry, God allows the two witnesses to be killed by the Antichrist, who is empowered, of course, by Satan. The Antichrist leaves the dead bodies of the two witnesses lying in the street of Jerusalem. People worldwide rejoice to see these two men dead, and they celebrate the event by exchanging gifts as if it were Christmas time. The New Age religion of the Antichrist at that point in time will seem to have won out after all. However, after 3.5 days, John sees that the two witnesses are brought back to life before an observing world. God's voice is then heard all over the world at the same time, from heaven, calling the two witnesses to come up to Him. The watching world is overwhelmed with an enormous fear as the two witnesses rise up to heaven and disappear through the clouds. The final blow of the ministry of the two witnesses is an enormous earthquake in the city of Jerusalem, which kills 7,000 inhabitants. People at this point are obviously terrified, but the Bible tells us that while they will reluctantly express awe toward God, whom they know is causing these events, they do not repent, they do not turn in faith and in obedience to Him. They still hate Him, and they will not bow to His sovereign authority. The New Age gods, human beings who think they are gods, will therefore choose to go forever into the lake of fire rather than bow in the face of this evidence to the Creator God. Now at this point, I think it would be helpful, and I will try to make this as simple as possible, it will be helpful for us to have a little review of the structure of the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation progresses chronologically, but at certain points it stops and inserts parentheses. And you have to know what is happening at any certain point in time so that you can follow the story in an orderly fashion. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 deal with the 7-year tribulation era on earth. That's the first thing we have to observe. All of chapters 6 through 19 deal with the tribulation years. The chronological events during these 7 years, is found in chapter 6, then you have to go to chapters 8 and 9, and then you have to go to chapter 16. if you could make a Xerox copy of those chapters and lay them out in order, you would read through the Revelation chronologically. Chapter 6, then you have to jump to 8 and 9, and then you have to jump to 16 to get the story in its orderly time pattern. In between those chapters are these insertions of parentheses which are expanding in detail what is happening. We have in these chronological chapters presented three series of divine judgments against tribulation humanity. We have first of all judgments under the image of seven seals. That's covered in Revelation chapter 6. That covers the early years of the tribulation era. Then, out of the last seal, the seventh seal, comes a new series of judgments in the form of seven trumpets. This is what is covered in Revelation 8 and 9. This takes us past the middle point of the seven-year tribulation period. And out of the seventh trumpet, when it blows, comes the final series of judgments, which is seven bowls of the final wrath of God. And that segment is described in Revelation chapter 16. So the seventh seal produces the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet produces the seven bowl judgments. The last three trumpets, which is where we are, which we have been looking at, we've now come to the seventh trumpet. These last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, have been described as woes because of their far-reaching destructive effects on all of mankind. When the seventh bowl has been poured out on earth, God's judgment of the Antichrist world is concluded, and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, in the segment of Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 through Revelation 11, verse 14, we have what is called the small parentheses. There is a small parentheses in the book of the Revelation and a large parentheses. This is the small one. And at the point that you get to chapter 10, after chapters 8 and 9, which is part of the chronological progression, then chapter 9 stops. It's interrupted by this segment, 10:1 through 11:14. This is a small parentheses. In this parentheses, we see about John. We have covered John eating the little sealed book of God's revelation about tribulation events. It covers the Jews' tribulation temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. It covers the ministry of the two witnesses. And chronologically, Revelation 11:14 follows Revelation 9:21. Revelation 9:21 is chronologically followed by Revelation 11:14. Revelation 11:15 through 19 is a summary of the results of the imminent seven bowl judgments, and that's the part we're on tonight. We begin Revelation 11:15 through 17, a summary which is introducing the bowl judgments which are about to take place. This segment is closely connected to Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8, which introduce the bowl judgments. What we are saying is that we go Revelation 11, 15 through 19, and then we actually have to jump to Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8, to follow through orderly, logically, the account. Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8, thus, is an introduction, actually, to Revelation 16. In the segment Revelation 11:15, where we begin tonight, through chapter 15, verse 8, is the large parentheses in the book of the Revelation. In this large parentheses comes the first bowl judgment being poured out. It covers information about the woman, the red dragon, the male child, Michael, and the assault on the Jewish people. It covers the Antichrist and the false prophet. It covers the praise of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It covers the fall of Babylon, which today we know of as Iraq. It covers the doom of the worshipers of the Antichrist, and it covers the military campaign of Armageddon. It also covers the arrival of the seven angels with the seven bowl judgments of God's wrath. All that in the big parentheses, Revelation 11:15 through 15:8. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, that we are looking at tonight, chronologically, it is chronologically immediately followed by Revelation 15, verses 8 through 9. So what I'm saying is that when you get to Revelation 11, 19, if you want to follow the story in its time sequence, you have to go over to Revelation 15 and begin reading at verse 5. If you pasted up your Bible in this order, you'd have Revelation verses 15 through 19. When you got to verse 19, you'd jump over to chapter 15 and begin reading at verse 5, and you'd find that the thing goes smoothly right through, because at that point the parenthesis is ended. Revelation 15:5 takes up the thought which is dropped in Revelation 11:19. That'll take you a little while. You've had to write that down to think that through, but when you get that sequence in mind, it will help you to understand the book of the Revelation, and it won't seem so erratic and jumpy as it does sometimes. The content between Revelation 11:15 and 15:8, the big parenthesis, sets the stage for the latter half of the tribulation period. So this evening we begin with Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying. Revelation 11:15 announces the end of the tribulation and the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Finally, we have come to where all of human history is moving. And so, at the direction of God, the seventh angel now takes his trumpet, sounds forth, and sets in motion a series of events. The first thing that happens is that John hears a lot of babbling and mumbling and voices in a rising crescendo. These are the voices of angelic and human beings who are gathered in heaven, and they break out in a joyful proclamation as they see Jesus Christ in heaven about to return to earth to establish his millennial reign over all nations. Some of these people are martyrs. Some of these people have been there in heaven for centuries. Some of these people have died under extreme suffering. Some of these people will have gone to heaven during the tribulation era agonies, and they are all fed up with the Antichrist world. They're all fed up with humanism. They're all fed up with the New Age philosophy. They're all fed up with the statesmen and the rulers of the world. They're all fed up with the tin-horned dictators that have brought misery to human beings. And they're all looking forward to the time when Christians do not have to be the butt of everybody's jokes, when Christians do not have to be treated as the garbage of human society, when Christians are not ridiculed as those who are out of touch with the real world, and Christians do not have to feel intimidated and apologize for the fact that they really believe that the Bible is true, when they do not have to stand up to the kind of ridicule you read in the handout this morning from TV cable magnat Ted Turner and his snide attacks upon Christianity as being the religion of losers. These voices in heaven are people who are fed up and who are ready to see the righteousness of God established. They are in heaven, the third heaven, where God dwells with his saints. Heaven filled with the holy angels, filled with redeemed people who are obviously aware of what is about to happen. And in their excitement, they begin discussing this. And John hears this crescendo of voices of excited people talking, saying, look at there, the Father has given the Lord the nod. He's getting up from his throne. He's getting up from his seat next to the Father's throne that he's been sharing all these centuries. He's getting up. He's going back. And they know that when he moves out, they're going to move out with him back to earth for the Son of God to now be seated on his own throne, the throne of his father David, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the lineage of the line of David. A world government with justice, peace, prosperity is finally going to be realized in a perfect environment. And do we ever need that now? If there's anything that this world needs now, it's the return of Jesus Christ to get the environment straightened out. Communist countries, because of their disincentive built into their socialist system, have been the worst polluters of our planet. You wouldn't believe in Eastern Europe what we saw in the spewing out of pollution every time we pass an industrial area, every time we pass a factory, every time we pass a river. I want to tell you, the Blue Danube ain't blue. It's a polluter and it's a disease-ridden area. And all the great rivers through Eastern Europe are all uniformly dangerous to be in. I heard a TV program analyzing the pollution in Eastern European nations, and the conclusion at the end was that it would take billions of dollars to clean up what the communists have done to the environment, and it would take at least 25 years to try to get it straightened out. Now, how long can this go on before Jesus Christ comes? And I can assure you, he's going to straighten that problem immediately. But when you have an anti-biblical economic system, as socialism is, it is a doctrine of demons. It came right out of the mind of Satan. Then you have a society which is trying to hang on, and it can't be bothered about pollution. It is trying to struggle just to survive, just to exist. You would be depressed to walk through even a department store in Eastern European countries where they do have some stuff. Mrs. Danish saw an attractive blue denim coat. Ladies were wearing it, and the monopoly money buys stuff cheaply. And it's the same everywhere in the country. An ice cream cone scoop in Czechoslovakia, for example, is 4 cents. You can get one, two, or three. We usually went for the works, spent the whole 12 cents. But I noticed that from one end of Czechoslovakia, and we went from east to west to north to south, we went to its magnificent Rocky Mountain areas of Slovakia. Had to keep reminding myself I wasn't in Colorado, where I was. And wherever we were, every time we saw the Zmirlina stand, we'd walk up and order an ice cream cone. The price was always the same. The price was always 1 crown. And the scoops were always the same. And the containers were always the same with a little bar. The girl would reach in and come across this bar, and you got a flat bottom scoop. Bingo. It was always the same. It's wonderful. In this communist country, everybody is treated equal. And it stinks. We learned that a government-controlled disincentive system doesn't make anybody want to try. The service, the people who were behind the counters to serve, didn't care what you did, didn't care how they served you. And when it came to the stores, you had clothing racks. Mrs. Danish goes up, she says, "I'd like to buy one of those." The thing only cost a few dollars, and it was very attractive on the lady we saw. And when she went up to buy one, she discovered that what was on the rack wasn't her size. We went through all that clothing rack, that whole store. Guess what? One size. One size. In a communist country, like at Laurel Land, one call does all there, one size does all here. You only get one side. Now, you either have to redo it yourself, you have to rework it, but she looked like a sack of potatoes. So we didn't get the blue denim attractive coat, because in a communist country, there isn't the freedom to do what people would like to have done to meet the desires of people. This is a terrible world, and it's a world that's going to get worse until Jesus returns. So these people in heaven, they know all this stuff. They've been well informed on what's going on. They've seen the misery and the agony. And now here finally, I see the Lord standing up He's about ready to return. At this point in time, things are going to begin to move very, very quickly. There will be the final judgments poured out, and a world of righteousness and justice is going to be established. Up to this point in the book of the Revelation, we have had recorded for us the results of human intelligence operating on humanist principles and based on satanic religious systems such as I described in some detail for you this morning. The world at this point that we are reading about will have the finest intelligence of man behind it. It will have the arrogant humanistic principles of a Ted Turner as its foundation, and it will be based upon satanic religious systems. However, the intelligence and the science of mankind will have brought nothing but worldwide pollution, destruction, suffering, poverty, and death. Satan will have done his best to organize his world into a millennial blessing without Jesus Christ, and he will fail. God, at this point, brings all of Satan's creation down around his head with a divine judgment on his followers. At this point, God will quickly dispose of all opposition with the final seven bowl judgments coming out of the seven trumpet. The times of Gentiles will now be ended, and they will be replaced by the kingdom of God on this earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. Upon completion of the seven bowl judgments, the Lord will return to earth from heaven with his church saints. He will finish off Antichrist and his government. This will be done in the campaign of the several battles of Armageddon. The inhabitants of heaven now rejoice at the prospect of this culmination of history, and the kingdoms of the earth, which Satan has been permitted to rule since Eden, are now to be ruled forevermore by Jesus Christ, the Savior. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud, babbling, excited voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world." The Greek word for kingdom looks like this. It's the word basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. And because God the Holy Spirit has written this Bible by guiding the men who wrote it, we must pay attention to singular and plural words. We must pay attention to grammatical structures. We must pay attention to the very meaning of the words. That's how thoughts are conveyed in writing. And you must notice that this is singular. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. This is referring to an imperial realm on the surface of the earth. An imperial kingdom. It is in the singular in the Greek Bible because it is a one world government. It is the dream fulfilled at that time of current world rulers of a one world community. They will have realized their ambition. The international bankers and the industrialists are now promoting a one world government because that can bring them maximum financial gain. And at this point in time that we are reading here in Revelation, after the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be the supreme dictator in a world government. Russia, at this point of time, will have come down with her Arab allies to fulfill the Haddam's current ambition. Hussein Haddam is very clear. He wants to get Kuwait. He's got that. He wants to move in on Saudi Arabia to control the holy places of Mecca and Medina and to control the wealth of oil. And then it's after Israel. Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, the oil issue, that's secondary. Don't be deceived by that. This man is another Nasser who said when the first attack upon Israel, we're going to drive him into the sea. That's exactly what Saddam intends to do. So we shall see where it's going to go. The condition will exist that Russia has tried that and God has destroyed her and put the Arabs back on their ears, and the result will be that now the Jew will be under a protective custody of the Antichrist. But things then will be downhill for the Jewish people. While the kingdom, while the Antichrist will now become a world dictator because Russia's out of the way, he will control all the nations of the world, and no one will be able to stand up to him. The result will be that there will be one kingdom. And that's why the Bible is so accurate here. The kingdom of the cosmos, the kingdom of this world system. In the Bible, the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, is a world which is used to describe the system of life that Satan has imposed upon human society. The word cosmos means a structure of organization. And this structure of organization is one single kingdom. It has become the kingdom of our Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has become the kingdom of our Lord, referring to God the Father, and of His Christ, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah Savior. The world kingdom of the Antichrist will overnight become the kingdom of the Father and of His Christ. This very thing has been no secret to those who have been students of the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't able to put it all together to understand where it was going, but it is amazing from our perspective of New Testament, look back in the Old Testament and realize what the prophets were telling us. For example, Daniel chapter 7 in verse 17, we have a description of four kingdoms that are to arise upon this earth. They are described as wild beasts. These beasts represent a ruler and his kingdom. These kingdoms, history has demonstrated to us, have been Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. Daniel 7, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, we have predicted a major conquest on the earth. This fourth beast kingdom, which devours all nations on earth, the Roman Empire, is referred to here. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Daniel 7, verse 24, predicts that this empire of the fourth beast, this fourth empire, the Roman Empire, will collapse in time into 10 separate pieces or kingdoms as portrayed by the 10 horns. Daniel 7:24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise, another horn or another ruler after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. So that out of a 10 nation confederacy of the old Roman Empire will rise a king who will be so powerful militarily he'll knock out 3, and the other 7 will decide to join him. They will form a confederacy with this ruler, the Antichrist, as their king. This horn arises. This horn which arises is the same one which is described earlier in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8. Daniel says, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, an extremely strong Roman Empire, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, Mr. Antichrist, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, because he is a man empowered by Satan, and a mouth uttering great boasts, because he is a braggart and an attacker of the living God. This last conquering horn is the Antichrist of the New Testament Revelation. So the remaining rulers of these 10 submit to him, and they form a confederacy under him. Following the divine defeat of Russia and her Arab allies, then the Antichrist will be able to place himself in a position of a world dictator. That is the kingdom that he rules here in Revelation 11:15. That is why it is singular. The kingdom of the world. That is the kingdom spoken of by Daniel, which has now been brought to fruition in the time of the Antichrist, past the middle point of the tribulation. Furthermore, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we have revealed that this Antichrist world ruler is going to attack born-again believers and their God. Daniel 7:25. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. This will go on for 3.5 years. That's why I'm urging you to read these handouts today. You'll see the attitude toward American society by people who are in powerful positions in our country, in our government, and who are now out to get the Christians. Legal organizations have been conducting seminars for lawyers to explicitly train these lawyers on how to go after churches, how to sue religious organizations, how to bring them down, how to undermine them, how to destroy groups which are based upon biblical fundamentalism. In lawyer circle, this is being described as the newest gold mine of lawyers' fees, learning how to attack Christian organizations. The kingdom of the world, controlled by the Antichrist in a world government, has become, and speaks of it as something as if it were already done, even though it will be still future when John is looking at this, but it's a sure thing. The kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord, of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The word reign in the Greek Bible is basileuo, basileuo. Basileu is a word for imperial authority. This is a royal authority. It is in the future tense because it will at this point in time still be in the future. Middle of the tribulation, it's coming. It's active voice. It's indicative. It's going to be a sure thing. It's active voice because God is going to do it. God's going to take over the government of the Antichrist. The Father is going to rule the whole earth through Jesus Christ. And he's going to do this forever and ever. So John hears a great symphony of voices in heaven proclaiming Jesus Christ as King over all the nations. The Old Testament scriptures have, as I've indicated, predicted specifically this reign of the Messiah King following the tribulation era. So that this is not something that God has kept secret. It is something that has not been clearly understood until further revelation of the New Testament came along. Let me give you a couple examples of this kind of a kingdom referred to in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 through 28. And my servant David will be king over them. This passage is talking about the millennial kingdom. This passage is talking about this kingdom that Revelation 11:15 says Jesus Christ is going to come and take over. Isn't that interesting? My David servant will be king over them. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there will be many administrators under him. David will be raised back to life, and he will be established as a king under Jesus Christ, as many of you will indeed be established as administrators and leaders in the government of Jesus Christ. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinance and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. You see that? This is after the tribulation. This is in the millennium. Yes, the Jew is going to go back to his own land. Yes, the Arabs are going to be completely removed from the promised land. and they will live on it, they and their sons, their sons' sons, forever and ever. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. I will be their God, they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. What a great hope. How the Jews must long for the fulfillment of this passage in Ezekiel. This is why they talk about the Messiah coming. This is why they want the Messiah come, because then this is what they hope to see fulfilled. Because we had the opportunity to visit the Auschwitz prison camp in Poland. The Auschwitz prison camp, I did not realize until I was there, was the hub of the wheel of the Nazi concentration camps. All the spokes of the wheels went out to the peripheral concentration camps, but the death camp came in there into Auschwitz, and the nearby execution area and staging area was Birkenau. If you saw the TV series Remembrance of War, which was based upon a Jewish family fleeing from Hitler's Germany, and at the last scene, the man, the scholar, the teacher, and his daughter had been placed on board the train, and they're going into Poland, and they're told they're going to Birkenau. And I made my heart leap as we came around the bend of the road, and there I saw that very thing that they had in that documentary, because they shot it there, this tower that rises up with a gable roof and an arched entranceway and the railroad track going underneath it as the train would come in. In the TV series, they reenacted the way it was. The lights, the guard dogs, the guard standing there with the machine gun, and the ominous entrance beneath this entranceway into Birkenau. And the people then, as the series demonstrated so effectively, taken off the train, their gear stacked, taken over to the shower area, their clothes removed, their spectacles taken off, herded into the room, the door hermetically sealed, and then Zyklon B pellets, this fertilizer pellet, this thing that was used to kill rats, rat poison, but gives off a fume, and when it's contained in an enclosed place, it's a deadly cyanide gas. And they would drop the pellets in, and people would realize what was happening as they would gasp for breath. And then in a model that they recreated of what you see when you open the door, there were these bodies piled up in pyramid shape to every ventilator as people struggled to climb over one another to get to where they hoped there would be air, but through which was coming the poison gas. We saw these huge displays behind glass enclosures, piles of suitcases, people's names on it, Jewish names, with the town they came from. We saw their toothbrushes piled up in mass, and their hairbrushes and their comb, saw their shoes, saw their toys, saw all their personal items, saw all the things that a person would take who really did think that they were moving to the Eastern Territories to start a new life under the National Socialist State of the Nazi authorities, only to find that they were herded into death chambers and then over to the crematoria. And for us to stand there and see these sophisticated furnaces that were specifically designed by the intelligent minds of German industrialists to maximize the burning of these bodies, and what a smooth system they developed, and then to take the ashes and dump it in the Vistula River, that grand river that flows through Poland. And the one I stood up from our hotel room and looked out in a very beautiful setting where we were, to look down on that river and to realize that on that riverbed bottom lie the ashes of the Jews who are praying for a Messiah to come, who's already come, because they're looking forward to this day where they're no longer the dog's tail, where they're no longer under everybody's attack, where they're no longer threatened for the next breath that they will take. And now they are again uneasy tonight. While the Jews say we're ready, the Jews know that they're dealing with a madman in the Arab world who has 5,000 tanks, who has 1,000,000 men under arms, who has 1,000 aircraft, and who has poison gas galore. And you just cannot stop the raining of poison gas on a mass population if somebody has the weapons to deliver it. The Jews are not resting easily tonight. And this passage in Ezekiel, the prophet has told them that the time is going to come when all will be well with them. David will be their ruler. They will dwell in peace, and God will be with them as their God. That's not true today. This has never been true to this day. This has yet to be fulfilled. Following the book of Ezekiel and Daniel chapter 2, we have this hope again extended to the Jewish people for the time of a millennial peace that the people in heaven in Revelation 11:15 are so rejoicing in. Daniel 2:35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed. These images representing these four kingdoms, all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck them, Jesus Christ, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus Christ and His kingdom finally destroys the times of the Gentiles and their kingdoms, and His kingdom fills the whole earth. Verse 44 of Daniel 2. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Now you have to have a strange mentality to read passages like this and say that this applies to heaven. That's what the Amil does. That's what all those who resist the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come and rule in the millennial kingdom have to tell us, that all this is in heaven. This is not real. No Jew would have ever dreamed as he read these passages that this was talking about heaven. He understood that God was talking about something that was going to happen for them here on this earth. Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 26, reinforces this promise. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and enduring forever, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion will be forever. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and recognized the true God, God put in his mouth these prophetic words about the kingdom of the Jews to come. One more, Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One, to the Jewish people of the Highest One, the living God. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him. Now this is pure earthly kingdom. The final conquest of the Antichrist world kingdom is going to be accomplished by God through the seven bowl judgments which are about to be released. These which come out of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The eternal reign of Jesus Christ over the earth begins with the millennial kingdom, and then it continues forever in the new earth after the millennium. First the millennium, the eternal reign of Jesus Christ is on this earth. After the millennium is over, this old earth is destroyed, a new earth is created, and the reign of Christ continues forever. The earth will then never again be under the authority of sinful men once Jesus takes over. There will be a final attempt by Satan at the end of the millennium to take over once more the government of the earth, to once more recreate the authority that he had, but that attempt is going to end in failure. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20, in beginning at verse 7, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and I will come out to will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Can you believe that there'll be that many people in rebellion against the King Jesus Christ, whom they see ruling on the throne, that Satan can rally people from all the nations of the earth to once more resist the King Jesus Christ after they've had a wonderful millennial lifestyle? Well, Adam and Eve didn't mind blowing their wonderful lifestyle. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, once more zeroing in on Jerusalem, because that's the capital city where the Savior and King Jesus Christ operates from. And fire, at that point in time, will come down from heaven and devour them. And the devil, who deceived them, this final rebellion of people, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And will you please notice that the beast and the prophet are in the lake of fire? And will you please remind yourself, how long have they been in there at this time? So that the JWs don't deceive you. These two men were put into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium. 1,000 years later, they're still kicking and screaming there. They're still in agony. And Satan is put in there to join them. The Jehovah Witnesses are quite wrong when they tell you that there is no eternal hell to face, that there is no eternal agony. This passage in itself makes it clear that people do not get incinerated in the lake of fire. They just pay the price of their sins that they refuse to let Jesus pay for them. At the completion and the rapture of the church, the tribulation 7 years completed, Jesus is now ready to return to earth to restore the Davidic earthly kingdom of the Jews. In Acts 1:6, just before Jesus went to heaven, his disciples says, "Are you going to set up the kingdom now?" See, those men were smart enough to know that it was an earthly kingdom. They wondered, is it going to happen now? And Jesus says, no, something else is going to be done now. For at least 2,000 years, I'm going to be drawing together a new body of saints, a new species called Christians, part of a royal family. They'll be called the church. When I finish with that, I'll come back to you. You may read on your own in Acts 15, verses 13 through 21. The events, the current order of events. This question, you see, of what's going to happen to the Jewish people was a great concern to the apostles in the early church. Let's just take a look at that. Acts 15, verses 13 through 21. And they said, "How does all the promises to Abraham and the promises to our people in the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, how does that all fit together with the church?" They understood that something new had happened and that the Jews' program was on hold. So they had this first church conference. All the bigwigs got together. They thought this through. They interceded before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit gave them the information. And James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, summarized it. Acts chapter 15, verse 13, "And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon," that is Peter, "has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." This has been 7 years after the day of Pentecost, and the event in the house of Cornelius has taken place. Peter was there on hand, and Peter was astounded to see that Gentiles are going to be part of the church also. He said, I saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit hit them just like it hit us. And the evidence in those days was that you could talk in a foreign language of the day. And Peter says, I know it was the same thing that hit us. It was the Spirit of God putting Gentiles into the body of Christ as we Jews had been placed there. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. And James brings in the Old Testament prophets. He says, here's the order of events. After these things, after the church age, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has been fallen. I will rebuild the Jewish nation. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. In order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, the millennial kingdom will be blessed through the Jews. The Gentiles of the millennial kingdom will be blessed through the Jews. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. James says, let's stop fighting the fact that the Gentiles are our brethren in this new organization, the church. They are part of this organism. We are one with them. So let's accept them, but let's ask them kindly to treat us Jews with a little respect relative to things that the moral law of Moses and the Mosaic law imposed upon us. We ask them to respect the fact that we don't eat food which has been placed on an idol's offer, because that idol represents a demon. Gentiles, please don't do that. And they said, and do not be guilty of sexual immorality. That is deeply offensive to a godly Jew, and it is a deep violation of the code of God and of the channel of divine blessing. Stay away from sexual immorality. And the reason they said that is because this was rampant. This was the lifestyle in the Gentile world. This is how you worshiped your God, was by sexual immorality. Gentile believers had to make a big change. And from what is strangled and from blood, they said, don't eat anything that's strangled. Don't eat any food where they haven't cut the throat and let the blood gush out, because to eat the blood is a violation of the moral code, because it's a disease potential practice. It's part of the dietary laws. Don't eat blood. And so, don't just strangle your chickens. Cut its head off and enjoy watching it run around while it gushes out the blood. It's always a lot of fun, and it's the kind of food you should eat. So, here in the book of Acts, God's current plan was very clear. First the church and its completion, called from all nations, and then God's going to turn back, regather the Jews in a restored kingdom in Israel in the millennium. Perhaps you've noticed in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, some familiar sound to these words. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. It's from Handel's Hallelujah Chorus in the Messiah. Many of you have resoundingly sung these words many times. That's where Handel took that segment of the Hallelujah Chorus, the lyrics in that grand expression of musical praise to God. So, the Lord is coming. The plans are afoot. Mankind is playing into His hand. And the people in heaven are waiting for Jesus to stand and to indicate that He's about ready to return to set up His kingdom. And when that happens, they're all going to be babbling with excitement, and they're going to recognize that when He comes, and we with Him, it's going to be a forever deal. Aren't you glad that you're part of that setup?